Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will eat, or what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you're not able to do such a small thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. So, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will God clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. It is the nations of the world that strive after these things. Not only that, God your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their Lord to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are the ones for whom the master finds alert when he comes. I tell you, the Lord will fasten his belt, have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready in this same way, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the teaching of Jesus and the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. If there are young people in the house or lovers of Maurice Sendak, you are invited to join Georgina in the comfy chairs. She's reading Where the Wild Things Are. It's one of my favorites. It may not be anybody, Georgina. I don't know. And the story of Abraham's promise to God. You people are not so lucky. Because, of course, when I was reading this text, all I heard God saying is, "Ask them for their money." I don't know, did you hear that when I was reading? Oh no, here it comes, the annual stewardship sermon. Oh, it also said, "Don't worry." Yeah, give me your money, but don't worry. End of sermon. Actually, I had a couple of choices. That was one. The other is to like throw myself on the mercy of the congregation and say, "Well, you know, I was at a council retreat and I didn't have time to prepare a sermon." You get option three, which is we're going to do a Bible study. So those of you who come to Wednesday morning Bible study, could you raise your hand really high? When I said we were doing a Bible study, you guys should have started cheering. Yeah, and in some ways, this is an advertisement for the way that we do some of the Bible study in this place, for those of you who have never been. But I'll start by saying, don't worry, little flock. Grace and peace are yours. These are the gifts of God our Father, whose desire it is to give us the kingdom. This is key in this passage, to give us the kingdom, not to reward us with the kingdom after we've worked hard enough to deserve it. It's God's good pleasure to just give it to us. Amen. Amen? By the way, it's going to be interactive, so amen. I'm going to need your help, Isaac, also. If you wouldn't mind, I didn't set him up for this, so he's looking kind of like a deer in the headlights over there in the sound booth. It's okay. If you could get out the handheld microphone, we're going to have some times where you're going to ask to respond, and I'll have Isaac amplify your voice, if that's okay. The first thing that I heard in this text is that I shouldn't worry about anything, what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink or all the things that the nations strive after. So I want to begin just by asking you, what are the things that the world, that the nations or that the consumer world asks us to strive for? So when you have an answer to that, just raise your hand and Isaac's going to come and put your voice on the microphone so everyone can hear. What are you asked for to strive for? And start over here with Klaus in the corner.
Too far away.
Yeah, that's why I asked you, because you have young legs that can move quickly.
It looks like he runs marathons, so, you know, I think it's okay.
I'm telling you, I have good help.
I think we're asked to strive for educational and financial success.
Educational and financial success, hey? Yeah. And look, just take a poll in the room now. If you have felt that way and it stresses you out, could you raise your hand? Just so we could see, like, causes you to worry or stresses you out. Yeah, perfect. Okay, what else are we asked to strive for? Come to your grandma, so she's mic'd here, your grandmother. It was a great answer.
Stuff.
Yeah, so if you've ever been caught up in trying to keep up with the Joneses, with the car that just showed up in your neighbor's driveway, which, by the way, they don't own, just to be clear, they don't own that, or their house, which they also don't own. If you've ever felt stressed out by that need to strive for stuff, the constant bombardment of commercialism and commercials, advertisements, just raise your hand so we can see that stresses you out. You gotta raise your hands high so that people don't think they're alone in it. Okay, just so you can see. Great, what else are we asked to strive for? Janice has an answer. You're gonna be the last one. I'm not gonna go on forever because we're not gonna be here till 2:00, I don't think. I don't wanna be, and I know you don't wanna be.
Physical perfection.
Physical perfection, this is a great one. I don't know about you, but I started the diet again January 1st. Have you ever done that? Like you've started the diet or the exercise routine, like you feel the years coming on and don't like the way this looks anymore. If you've ever felt that stress of needing to be fit, yeah, or well or healthy, perfect. Yeah, and I'm going to close that part of the Bible study with my own confession. We are strive to keep up with the technology. Yep, so if you've ever felt that, like you have to have the latest phone. Yeah, we went from iPhone 4 to 6. We skipped a step. And the reason we moved wasn't because our iPhone 4s weren't working anymore. It's because they stopped supporting them. I don't know if you've ever been irritated by that little maneuver. Yeah, it's a maneuver. But I bring that one up this week because I was in California this last weekend, and I was getting on the plane, and I was trying to move on to an earlier flight because I had a nine-hour layover in an airport I didn't want to be in. And I saw there was an earlier flight, so I had, speaking of having to keep up with stuff, my carry-on bag, my canvas tote that had my laptop, all of my computer stuff, and my prayer journal. Luckily, that was in there too. And then I had this bowl of coconut curry lunch, and I was on the phone with the airline while I was trying to get on the plane for that, you know, for the first flight to get to the second place, trying to change that thing. And that coconut curry thing, it slipped. And it spilled right into the canvas bag where, do you remember what I said was in there? I was most upset immediately because my prayer journal was in there. Which has some books have that gold edge around the outside? Mine now has coconut curry around the outside. But I pulled my computer out of there, and it looked really fine. And I was in my little seat next to the window with 10,000 napkins. Every other word that was coming out of my mouth was not very flattering, especially for a pastor. And the poor guy next to me was going, I don't know who this woman is, like soaking up coconut curry. And when I got that all done, I pulled my laptop out of the back of the seat to turn it on, and it was fried. Because that coconut curry had, I didn't know it, it poured right into the vent. The computer was up and the vents were on, it poured right into those vents. All week this week was a question of whether they were going to be able to save my data. Now, before you say you should have been backing up, I already know that, right? But there was a lot at stake for me. But the reason I bring it up is because it's like a perfect accompaniment for this text. Because this whole week, I got to see how I'm responsible for about between 6,000 and 7,000 files of the church that are pastoral files. And all of that was at jeopardy. And I started to feel the weight of that responsibility of the work and the future of the church and all the things that I manage. And I thought, this is kind of crazy that all of that is dependent on a piece of technology, when really what our life together is about relationship. Right? So I'm called to keep up with that technology and get that fixed immediately and work all that out, and it's so stressful, right? So what happens to, what is the product of striving after stuff, educational and financial success, and Janice said physical perfection and keeping up with technology? What does that produce in the world? So where's my microphone on legs? Okay, yeah, what does it produce in the world, the striving after that stuff? So raise your hand if you have an answer for that. Janice and then Corliss. Yeah. No. I like my help.
Stress?
Yeah, it creates worry, right?
Where is everyone
stress,
else?
Anxiety. Why don't you catch Don on the way to Corliss?
Competition.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't know where anyone is. I can't see.
Corliss.
Frustration.
Right? And when we see our nations striving for these things, those things that it produces get amplified, right? So it kind of creates in our world a scarcity mentality. Like there's not enough to go around, and what I most want isn't available to me. So if you've ever felt those things, frustration, anxiety, stress, scarcity mentality, right? This is just the litmus test to show that we are actually striving after the things that Jesus is telling us don't strive after, because if we weren't striving after that, we wouldn't experience that. Jesus, in fact, says this in our text. I'm just going to repeat what he says. Do not strive for what you are to eat, even, or what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. Strive instead for the kingdom, and then these things will be given to you as well. So what does it mean to seek the kingdom or strive for the kingdom? What are the gifts of the kingdom? So not stuff, not educational, finances, physical perfection, technology. What's the stuff of the kingdom that we're called to strive for? Anybody? Doris has an answer here.
Sorry, I don't know anyone's names. I'm sorry.
Love for all.
Yeah, we're supposed to strive for love. That's the primary fruit of the kingdom that we're called to strive for, is love. What else? What are we called to strive for? To seek? June and then.
Peace. Mm-hmm. No pain or sickness. Mm-hmm.
I'm going to read to you from Galatians 5. You can put your hand up still if you have another answer, but I want to read from Galatians 5 because in the fifth chapter of Galatians, St. Paul tells us these are the fruit of the kingdom. By the way, for those confirmands, I'm running through the New Testament wrap to find where Galatians is in my Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Yeah, that's exactly where I'm headed. That's exactly where I'm headed. St. Paul says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In my later years in ministry, I've said the list is incomplete. That's just the starter list. How about good humor, wisdom, potluck dinners, joint checking accounts? We call that the general fund, by the way. Yeah. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the sharing of those things that really make for good life, because you can have those things, whether or not you have physical perfection, whether or not you have you have an educational degree or financial success, and whether or not you have stuff, whether or not you have technology, all of the things of the kingdom are, in terms of how we live, they're free. If you seek after them, God is happy to give them. Amen? Who's on board? Like, who's interested now in the Bible study? All right, great. I know it's not all of you raised your hand, but I just ignored you. So Phil has a little chart here where we're headed. And we're going to do this really quickly. Basically what we've done is we've just looked at our text for the day, which is this Luke 12. So don't worry. Don't seek the things that the nations of the world seek. Actually, the seeking of the things that the nations seek is the cause of all of our strife. It's the cause of our competition. It's the cause of our war, actually. It is really, really simple, this concept, and it is the antidote to all the trouble in the world. It's just that it's not easy to do. And it's not easy to do because the things that we're tempted to strive after are the things that we see. And the things that Scripture calls us to strive after are not seen. In fact, you heard that in the lessons today. Everything that you see was made from something that's not visible. Everything that you see was made from the fruit of the Spirit of God who wants to lavish the kingdom on us. I was thinking as that was being read about this place, right? This place wasn't made from stuff that you can see. Of course, we made it from physical stuff, but the idea of it, it was made from an idea. It was made from a joint conversation and from an intent to have a place to worship God, a place that would be beautiful and a place that would allow everybody to see the person who's talking so much, having a table central that we could share the gifts of God. Like, you know, there were ideas that gave birth to this place long before the stuff fell into place. I made that sound like it was easy, but you can go along with me. So seek the kingdom, and when the Lord finds you seeking the kingdom, the Lord will sit down with you, eat with you, and serve you. Yeah. I'm so glad you asked that question. He's actually not my plant. Yeah, he's going to sit down with you and serve you. So I was looking in Luke for exactly this answer, and look what happens at Luke 22. There's a bunch of stuff that happens, 10 chapters of stuff. In Luke 22, we find Jesus sitting down with his disciples, eating with them and serving them. It's kind of miraculous, right? So I say that what happens in between those two things, he says, here's what you should do and here's what will happen, and then we have this example of it happening. In between there, Jesus is modeling what it looks like to seek the kingdom. And I think this is the stuff we should be interested in because this is what he's calling us to do, and we don't really know how to do that, I don't think. So really quick, running through 10 chapters of Luke. And I want to ask you to listen in a particular way. So listen in your chair for what you hear it means to seek the kingdom. Okay? So I'm going to say everything that's here, and then in the end, we're going to have a conversation. What did you hear? What does it mean to seek the kingdom? What does that look like? So Jesus, the first thing he does after this is he describes the kingdom of God as a mustard seed. It's a tiny thing that grows out of control until it's so big it provides safety to everyone. And then we find Jesus building relationships with the Pharisees. They are the keepers of the law. They're the ones who ensure that people are behaving ethically and following the religious rules. They are one of the groups that Jesus, they're one of the groups who Jesus confronts for their behavior and their beliefs eventually. But here in this place in the Gospel of Luke, we find the Pharisees coming to Jesus, warning him that Herod wants to kill him and he should get out of there before he gets killed. Which kind of indicates that there's a friendship between them. There's some kind of relationship that they come and warn him. Then Jesus shares a Sabbath meal in the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees and his guests. In their midst, he heals a man who's had a stroke. And then he confronts how they're behaving as they come into this meal because they're all taking the places of honor first. And he lectures them about giving up their seat to the people who are coming late, that they should humble themselves and give the seats of honors to the people that are coming in after them. Then he teaches the crowd about how to follow him He tells them that they have to take up their own crosses and they have to count the cost before they start. He begins teaching tax collectors and sinners. We're in chapter 15 now. In other words, those who are outside the faith community, which is very upsetting to the Pharisees. And he tells them parables of God finding things and people that are lost. This is where we have the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. In chapter 16, he tells a parable of a wealthy man who fires his manager. And then what that manager does is he runs around to all the people that owe money to his employer. And he cuts their debts in half before they figure out he's been fired, before that can be effective. And the Pharisees make fun of this teaching. But after they do, Jesus gives them new interpretation on laws regarding adultery, divorce, and marriage. And he tells them that if they don't share their money with the suffering people now, it's sometime going to be too late to be able to do that. Chapter 17, to his disciples, he says that they should stay alert because there are all kinds of occasions for stumbling. And I just want to pause here because we're talking to the disciples, and I know that you're well aware of all kinds of occasions for stumbling in your faith. So let's just hear from your life, what are some of the occasions that you've encountered recently for stumbling in your faith? So if you have an answer to that, just raise your hand. What's an obstacle to your faith?
Busyness.
Yeah, striving after all that stuff, right? And busyness.
Peer pressure.
Yeah. What's an obstacle? Babs over here.
Doubt.
Before you move back to the other side, class. Oh yeah, back and forth. You're going to do some running here.
Being at odds with the secular world.
Yeah. All the way in the corner over here. Run, run, run. We'll let Claus be last. It's a good list, right? I'll add something at the end.
Hypocrisy within our Christian community.
Really hard to practice what we preach. Yeah, and I want to add personal tragedy. Like when you suffer a huge setback or a loss, that is a huge opportunity or occasion for stumbling. And then after Jesus talks about this, they're headed towards Jerusalem, he and his disciples, and on the way he heals 10 lepers. And then he points out that 9 of the 10 hold the law as a higher value than expressing gratitude. Then I'm going to read some from the Bible as we go through this. I'm going to read, this is in chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and Jesus answered like this. The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. People are not going to be able to say, look, here it is, or look, there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. And then he gives his disciples a premonition about his suffering and the suffering that his suffering is going to cause everyone else. In chapter 18, Jesus teaches his disciples about the need to persist in prayer. And he tells a parable about two men who went to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee who stands by himself, thanks God that he's not like other people, and then he begins to list all of their sins. And then he lists his own spiritual virtues and practices. The other is a tax collector who stands far off, doesn't dare look to heaven, and begs for mercy. And then this is the quote from the end of that. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. After that, people began bringing infants to him that he might touch them. And the disciples try to stop that. But he says this to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop these people, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And then right after that, there's a ruler who comes to him and says to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "What are the commandments?" Then he answers all the commandments, and he says, "I've kept all these since my youth." Jesus says this to him, "There's still one thing lacking. Sell everything that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Of course, he doesn't do it because he's very rich. He then takes the 12 aside and he warns them about what's going to happen to him. When they get to Jericho, he heals a blind beggar who's on the side of the street begging for mercy. Chapter 19, he sees Zacchaeus in a tree. He's a tax collector who climbs a tree to see over the crowd as Jesus walks by. He invites him to come down and Jesus eats in his home. He tells the parable of the talents. That's a parable about creatively putting your resources to work instead of putting them away and trying to protect them. He enters Jerusalem, weeps over the city because it doesn't know anything about peace. And then he goes into the temple complex and he drives out everyone who's selling anything in that place. He then begins teaching every day in the temple. This is important because this is where the chief priests, the scribes, and the other religious leaders are usually teaching. And when they see him begin teaching in their place, they begin looking for a way to kill him. Chapter 20, they question his authority and they challenge him. And he tells the parable of a man who rents his vineyard to tenants. I don't know if you know this parable, but when the harvest comes due, the man sends his assistants to go collect the crops. And the tenants think, "Oh, well, we should be able to keep all the produce from this and all the money from this." And so they beat the servants, and he keeps sending servants who keep getting beaten. And finally he says, "Well, I'll send my son because they'll listen to my son." But when the tenants see the son, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. They say to themselves, "Look, here's the son. He's the heir to everything. If we kill him, this will be ours." Which I think kind of highlights how world thinking works. That's just crazy. Then the leaders, after they hear this story, they send spies to trap and test him. And then this is where we have the questions about whether it's legal to pay taxes and questions about marriage, death, and resurrection, which they find it impossible to trap him. In chapter 21, Jesus is sitting on the Temple Mount. He's sitting across from the treasury, and he's watching as the worshipers are coming, and they're all putting their offerings into the treasury. And, you know, the treasury was these, the collection boxes had these big things that kind of looked like trumpets, and they were made out of metal, and all the money was coins. So when the rich people came to put in their money, if you can imagine, you've been through those toll things where you throw your money in the basket. It's kind of like that, right? But if you're putting a lot of coins in there, it's making a lot of racket. So when you're anywhere near that and it's making racket, people could look up and they could see who has all this money. So that all that racket's going on. And then this widow comes and she puts in two small coins. And Jesus says this about their offerings and hers. He says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had to live on. The Greek says she's put in all of her means. He then warns about the destruction of the temple. He says this, which is kind of short. "Look at the fig tree and all of its leaves. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves, and you know that summer is already near. So also when you see all of these things taking place, you know the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. And let that day catch you unexpected like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you have the strength to escape all these things that will take place. So you can kind of hear this echo, like when that from the beginning text, right? Like, be on alert so that when the Lord comes, you're ready. And then, chapter 22. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table, and his disciples were with him. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after the supper, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So, it was a lot of text, a lot of ground we covered, 10 whole chapters. So, what do you hear? What does it mean to seek the kingdom in the model that Jesus has given us? What did you hear? Phil's going to type some things on the screen here. What does it mean to seek the kingdom?
Move out of our comfort zone into the areas where we are not used to being.
Yeah, make yourself uncomfortable. Yeah. Do you see Jesus doing, hear him teaching about, what do you think it means to seek the kingdom? Isaac, over here.
Compassion and charity.
You have compassion and charity. Dwell in the Word. Humble service. Seek community. Yeah. The one that's most painful for Phil and Catherine and I think, is continually transform your leadership. Like, the way you're leading is off the mark, even when you think it's on.
I would add, take care of this planet, God's gift to us.
Take care of what?
Our planet.
Oh, take care of our planet.
Be prepared to be persecuted.
And Corliss had something too. Yeah, so can you say, so how could we put it on the board? Actually, I'm going to come back to you, just, if you just hold that thought, we'll repeat it again in a minute. Maybe it's okay, we'll just repeat it. Love one another.
Change font color.
I can't hear over there what's being said. Hannah has her hand up. I always get you guys confused. Rita has her hand up.
Trust Jesus' word. that he's going to take care of us.
Yeah. I mean, I hope you hear that these are not small things, you know, especially in light of what we're facing, to trust Jesus that the things that we need will be added when we're being called to seek other things. And the things that we're being called to seek are invisible, right? It's really hard work. Another thing that I hear is that there's this continual inclusion in these chapters of people that are outside of the established community. Right? People that are not considered the right people. Here they're called lepers and tax collectors and sinners, but we might call them by other names. So can you, maybe that's good enough, Phil, if you can just put it so we could see everything. I mean, right now it's in editing mode, but if you can get out of editing mode, so it's
I'm going to need to shrink it.
Well, whatever. Whatever, because the question is, how are we doing? How are we doing as a community? How are you doing as an individual? How are you doing as a family? These are what we call terrible texts, like where's the good news in it, right? But I think it is an opportunity for us to ask the question, how are we doing? Are you in Bible study? Are you dwelling in the Word? Are you living the Word? Are you seeking opportunity to move out of your comfort zone? And what you do in your day-to-day routine. Are you actively pursuing that? Are we actively pursuing it? This is not an indictment, by the way. It's just an opportunity to do some inventory and check. Are you seeking community? Are we taking care of our planet? This blue stuff's kind of hard to read. Are we including people who are not the right people? Are we trusting Jesus? Are we loving one another well? I'm leaving this all rhetorical. But I will say that if we want to experience the kingdom that God wants to give us, it's a free gift. This is the pathway. This is not, you know, required work, but this is where you find it. This is the grocery store where you find it, free on the shelves. It was a great week for me. You know, I dumped coconut curry into my computer. You would have thought the world had come to an end. In the end, it's just stuff. You know, I was facing the loss of 5 months worth of work. It's just stuff. It's just time. It's just work. You would have thought my world was coming to an end, and I'm your pastor. Like, what am I modeling when I behave that way on a plane, right? We have occasions for stumbling all the time, occasions for standing back and doing an inventory, for letting the scripture live in our listening and then live in our living. How are you doing? Your council met this week and took up some of these themes. One of the things we reminded ourselves of in this time of discernment is that our faith is rooted in a tradition that includes people that other people have pushed out. We're rooted in a tradition that takes care of people that others have pushed out. We're rooted in a tradition that believes that all the greatest gifts of God are free for everyone. How do we live that out as a congregation? How do I live that out as a mother and a wife and a pastor? How do you live that out in the roles that you take on in the world? And how are you doing? Because one of the things we decided as a council priority is to help you help yourself live out your faith in daily life. How's that for a council goal? It's important to your council that you have what you need amid the pressures of the world that tells you to do something else. Why? Because your leaders want you to know God's joy. That's a more important measure to us than how much money comes into the plate. I'm not saying that money coming into the plate's not a measure. It's not necessary. Right? But if you're giving your money out of some sense of obligation, that's actually counter to what the gospel's telling us. The gospel's telling us that the kingdom is here. It's among us already. How do we see it? How do we experience it? How do we help each other live this path? So we have two opportunities in worship today. Opportunities, activities right on the shoulders of this teaching of Jesus. And we'll talk about those after we sing and confess our faith, but they're coming. A short prayer now. Jesus, this teaching and this modeling that you did so many years ago, we pray that you let it live here now. That you let it chastise us, wake us up. But more importantly, that you let it guide us onto the path where we can find the gifts of your Spirit. Teach us to be like you. Teach us to be like you with one another and with those around us. For the sake of those who suffer, for the sake of our planet, for the sake of our leaders and our nations, and for our own sake. Because more than anything else, we want to love you and know you and be near to where you are. Thank you for these words that you've given for the life of the world. Amen. Thanks, everyone. You did great. Sorry it was a Bible study. More of a Bible study than a sermon.